Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name. For the Lord is good and his love endures forever. Welcome to the weekly sermon podcast of the Cape Elizabeth Church of the Nazarene. We'd love to hear from you. To learn how we can pray for you or answer any questions, you can email Pastor John directly at pastorjohn@capenazarene.org. We welcome you to join us in a study of God's Word today. May God open your heart and mind as you listen to the eternal truths found in His Word.
The other night I caught a movie. Part of a movie that was on TV. Now, this movie was about an FBI agent, and this female FBI agent went undercover as a contestant on a national beauty pageant. The reason for this was to catch a terrorist, I think, was what she was up to. So she had to learn how to be a contestant in a beauty pageant instead of an FBI agent. The movie, of course, was a comedy, and one of the primary factors of the comedy was making fun of beauty pageants and beauty pageant contestants. A lot of that came from stereotyping what we would expect a pageant or a contestant to be like. For instance, what beauty pageant would be complete without asking the contestants the tough questions in life? You know, the questions like, what's the one most important thing our society needs today? And you already know the punchline to the joke. The answer is world peace. Of course, the filmmakers were making fun of beauty pageants and making fun of their contestants, but I got thinking about that. And you realize the filmmakers are also just a little bit making fun of us, too. Let me explain what I mean. The reason that gag about world peace is funny, it's not just because it's a simplistic answer to a complex question. Part of the reason that is funny to us is because we have dismissed the concept of world peace as something that is at very least quite unlikely. And to be honest, most of us view it as a goal that is downright unattainable. We laugh at the beauty pageant contestant not because we don't think world peace is important. We do. We laugh because we don't really think that world peace can happen. And why should we? Most of us have lived through several wars or military operations. World War II, the Cold War, Korea, Vietnam, Operation Desert Storm, 9/11, our current involvement in Iraq. Some of us have seen more war than we have peace. And we wonder if peace on earth is ever possible. And yet we are preparing for a great celebration, a holiday when we will read, hear, sing, and quote the words of the angels, peace on earth, goodwill toward men. And the question I pose to you today is this: do you believe peace on earth is possible, or don't you? Our Old Testament lesson today was written around 740 BC. It was written during a time of war. The Assyrian Empire was expanding. The people of Judah, aware of the expansion of the Assyrian Empire, were probably doubtful that they would survive. They had cause to doubt the promises that God had given them, promises about establishing and protecting the kingly line of King David. And they were giving serious consideration to allowing themselves to become a protectorate of Egypt. Imagine that. The Israelites willingly choosing to be subjects of Pharaoh again because they thought that was a lesser evil than being conquered by Assyria. And so they, like many people on earth today, may have despaired of ever seeing the reality of peace on earth. It is in that context that Isaiah writes of his vision, recorded in Isaiah chapter 2, verses 1 to 5. This is what Isaiah, son of Amoz, saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. In the last days, the mountain of the Lord's temple will be established as chief among the mountains. It will be raised above the hills, and all nations will stream to it. Many peoples will come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways so that we may walk in his paths. The law will go out from Zion, the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He will judge between the nations and will settle disputes for many peoples. They will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not take up sword against nation, nor will they train for war anymore. Come, O house of Jacob, let us walk in the light of the Lord. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. Hope, expectation, anticipation, excitement, preparation, patience. Those are all some of those descriptive words we use to describe the season of Advent. They're words that describe the ways our children and grandchildren look forward to the celebration of Christmas, opening gifts under a tree. But more importantly, they should be words that describe our anticipation of the coming of Christ at the end of this age. They are certainly words that would have described how people looked forward to the coming of the Messiah, and they're words that characterize Isaiah's description of the coming of the kingdom of God. I want to take a closer look at that description this morning. It's Isaiah chapter 2, we just read, if you want to follow along in your Bibles. Isaiah sets out, he gives them a vision of the future. In this vision, this future vision, it's a reality where God reigns supremely from Mount Zion. In this future reality, Mount Zion is higher than all of the other mountains, and God is supreme over all of the other lowercase g gods. All nations, meaning both Jews and Gentiles, will flow toward God's holy mountain. They will stream up the mountain, not in order to conquer, but in order to learn. Not in order to expand their kingdoms, but in order to be part of God's kingdom. In this reality, people go to the temple of God. Not so they can be seen by others or make a political statement. Not so they can fulfill a sense of obligation. Not because it is their tradition at Christmas and Easter to go to church. But they will go to the temple of God so they may learn his ways. And so they may walk in his paths. I want you to notice that this morning. It doesn't just say that they will come and learn his ways. This is not an academic learning that simply fills their heads. There is a change in their behavior. He will teach us his ways, Isaiah writes, so that we may walk in his paths. This is a change in behavior, a change in the direction of our lives. And whenever we hear God's word, it ought not just simply fill our heads with knowledge, but ought to change our lives. And when he teaches us his ways, we ought to apply that knowledge so we might better walk in his paths. As we continue on in verse 3, Isaiah says that the law will go out from Zion. The word of the Lord will go out from Jerusalem. In the same way that all the peoples, all the nations will flow up the hill to learn the way of the Lord, the word of the Lord will flow back down the hill into all the nations. How does this happen? Well, I'm not entirely sure if this is the image Isaiah wanted us to see, but this is how it seems to me. That it's the people of God returning down the mountain, returning home from worship, that are bringing the word of the Lord into all the earth. They flow up to receive the word. They flow back down, carrying the word of the Lord into all the earth. To apply this to our contemporary situation, we come to church not simply to hear a message, not simply to hear some songs, but that we might hear the word of the Lord, that we might apply the word of the Lord to our lives, and that we might take the word of the Lord out those doors into all the world. As we continue looking at Isaiah's vision in verse 4, we read that God will be the judge between the nations, that God will settle all their disputes. Now, we could come up with all sorts of examples of injustices this week, couldn't we? If you've watched the news at all, a rape victim sentenced to jail because authorities believed that she was at fault? A teacher sentenced to 40 lashes because of the name of a teddy bear? Innocent people convicted, charged, guilty by unjust situations. And we probably can imagine cases, or we have our own suspicions about cases of other people in the news who have been able to successfully get off scot-free for any number of reasons, money, connections, politics. But see, Isaiah presents us an image of a judge who never gets it wrong. Isaiah presents us an image of a judge who can't be bought off, a judge who looks at everyone the same way, a judge who judges fairly, who never makes mistakes, a judge who never condemns the innocent, a judge who never mistakenly releases the guilty, who is able to settle even the disputes of the nations, and a judge who brings peace and eliminates the need for war. I have to confess, I'd never really taken the time to fully understand this next phrase in verse 4. You know, the one it says, they'll beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. I'd never taken the time to figure that out. And if you took this verse out of context, you might very well read it as a very violent image. Any of you ever seen the movie Braveheart? A couple of you don't want to raise your hand, but that's okay. In Braveheart, you have all of these farmers, the agricultural people, and they're going to battle against the trained military, and you see these weird farm implements coming into battle, and you see swords being beaten against plowshares, spears against pruning hooks, and that's always kind of the image I got when I read verse 4, but that's if I take that out of context. That's not what Isaiah says in verse 4. This is not swords versus plows and spears versus pruning shears. What's the next thing Isaiah says? Nation will not take up sword against nation, nor will they train for war anymore. This is not swords versus plowshares. This is that there is no longer a need for swords. And so the ironsmiths collect all the swords and they heat them up and they get out their anvils and they beat them down and they remake them into plows. They take spears and reshape them into pruning hooks. In other words, the instruments of war will be destroyed and reformed into instruments of agriculture. Instead of being used for destruction, they'll be used to generate food and beauty. Or put in modern day terms, the boot camps will turn into summer camps for underprivileged children from the city. The military bases, all those houses and apartments and buildings, will help us solve our nation's housing crisis. The destroyers and the aircraft carriers, oh, they'll become mercy ships, bringing medical care around the world to the poor and the needy. Billions of dollars from every nation will no longer be used to destroy life, but to enhance it. This is the vision that Isaiah speaks of. The vision of the kingdom of God come in reality on this earth. Impossible, you say? Then why do you pray the Lord's Prayer every week? You know, the part where it says, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." And yet I have to ask us, do we pray that prayer with any actual belief? Do we pray in expectant anticipation with certain hope? Do we really believe? Do we really believe that we might wake up one morning and find that those words had become our actual present reality? That God was actually reigning on earth? That the kingdom of God was actually come? That his will was being done here on earth as it is in heaven? See, Advent is not simply a way for us to mark time, to peel off the stickers on the calendar, to mark time until we can open the gifts under the Christmas tree. Advent is a time for us to prepare ourselves for the coming of the kingdom of God, a time for us to consider if we are really ready for the Messiah to come. Oh, sure, Advent is about waiting. But more than that, It is about hope, expectation, anticipation, preparation, and excitement. It's about recognizing that Christ has come, that Christ is here, and that Christ is coming again. And it's about living our lives according to those truths. The great question which is upon us today is this: how shall we live? For we live between the two Advents. Advent is a word that simply means coming. We live between the two comings of Christ: his first coming as a baby in a manger, and his second coming in clouds of glory. You and I live. This is our present reality. We live in a world torn apart by war, and yet we long for peace. We live in a time that scholars, theologians, and some pastors like to call the already but the not yet. That's what we like to call the time in which we live. It's the already but the not yet. What do I mean by that? Well, the kingdom of God is at hand. Indeed, is already here. But it is also not yet fully here. See, you and I live in the last days, the days prophesied by the prophet Joel, the days that came in fulfillment on the day of Pentecost, the last days. The kingdom of God is here. The kingdom of God is at hand. But we know it is not entirely here. It is already here, but it is not yet here. It is the already, but the not yet. And so the question I ask you this morning is, how do we live in the already, but the not yet? The answer comes this morning from Romans chapter 13. This answer that Paul gives in his letter to the Romans is no less valid for us today than it was for his readers then. I invite you to hear the word of the Lord, Romans chapter 13, 11 to 14. And do this, understanding the present time. The present time, what time? The already, but the not yet. The time in which we live, the time between the two Advents. The hour has come for you to wake up from your slumber, because our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. The night is nearly over. The day is almost here. So let us put aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us behave decently as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and debauchery, not in dissension and jealousy. Now hear what Paul says. Rather, clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ, and do not think about how to gratify the desires of the sinful nature. The word of the Lord for his children today. Do you hear what Paul's saying here? How do you live in the already but the not yet? Here's how. You get ready for the not yet to become the right now. A little wordplay, I know. How do you live in the already but the not yet? You get ready for the not yet to become the right now. You wake up. You live as though the night is nearly over, as though the day is almost here. You look for the kingdom of God around every corner. You put aside the deeds of darkness. You put on the armor of light. You clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ. Or, as Isaiah so clearly stated in verse 5, come, O house of Jacob, let us walk in the light of the Lord. That's how you live in the already, but the not yet. That's how you live, knowing that the kingdom of God is at hand, indeed is already here, but is not completely here. See, this is what I hear the word of God saying to us today. How should we live in the already, not yet? We should live as though the kingdom of God is already here. Oh, we know the kingdom of God is a future reality, but we should live as though it is our present reality. We are to clothe ourselves with Jesus. We are to put on the armor of light. We are to walk in the light of the Lord. See, Isaiah is writing this down in Isaiah chapter 2. He knows that verses 2 through 4, all that talk about turning swords into plowshares and people going up to the mountain of the Lord, he knows that isn't the present reality. He knows it's a prophecy, that it's a future reality. But he finishes his prophecy, and I think these are the most important words in the lesson. He says to the people of Judah, now that you know all that, come, let us walk in the light of the Lord. In other words, live in that light. Live as though God is the only righteous judge, because he is. Live as though all the nations are streaming to his holy mountain to be taught his ways and to walk in his paths. Take his word back from the holy mountain that it might flow out from Zion into all the world. Live as though the future reality is the present reality. And who knows? Somewhere along the way, we may just find that God is actually using us to bring about that future reality. Indeed, when we pray, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven," this is what we ought to be asking. How, Lord? How can I be used to bring about your will today? Who can I shine the light of hope for today? What injustice can I help correct? What need can I meet? What words of grace and peace can I speak? Lord, use me to accomplish your will here on earth. When we began our service today, we spoke of how God gave the law. He gave the old covenant to the Israelites from the top of Mount Sinai. You remember Mount Sinai? Lots of smoke and fire and the ground shaking and loud noises and people cowering in fear at the base of the mountain while Moses went up to get the Ten Commandments. It was on that mountain that the law came on tablets of stone. But that is not the way God has chosen to communicate with the world today. You understand that, don't you? Now, don't get me wrong, I'm happy when Ten Commandments are allowed to stay up in public places, and I don't like it when they get torn down, but you know what? I'm not going to get all worked up over it. Why? That's not the primary way God is using to communicate to the world today. Not tablets of stone, tablets of human hearts. The new covenant came forth from a different hill. Not a hill called Mount Sinai, but a hill called Mount Calvary. A lonely hill just outside the city gates of Jerusalem, also called Mount Zion. The new covenant flows down from that hill into all the world. How? On tablets of human hearts, like you and like me. It is that covenant which we are to carry forth from this place each week. It is that covenant which we are to share with all people. You and I are essential elements to God's plan. He chooses to use us. We are important in his plan. He could do it other ways, but he chooses to use us to build his kingdom. He intends for you and I to be ambassadors for him, that we would clothe ourselves with Jesus Christ, that we would walk in the light of the Lord, that we would go forth into all the world. In a war-torn world, we are to live lives characterized by peace. Where hatred abounds, we are to live by the law of love. While the darkness may seem to grow around us, we are to walk in the light of the Lord. May we live as though our future reality has become our present reality. May our lives be evidence of the sure and certain hope we have of the return of the King. In other words, don't just live as though Jesus might come back tomorrow. Live as though he is already here.
The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. That was Pastor John Twitchell of the Cape Elizabeth Church of the Nazarene. We'd love to hear from you to discover where you live and how you found our sermon podcast. You can send Pastor John an email at pastorjohn@capenazarene.org. May God bless you abundantly as you serve him today.